that as an advertisement before you this morning to get started. That's not true at all. I do want you to read with me this quote on the screen. This is from an article called Five Things to Rock Your Life, Your Truth, from the Huffington Post, from an author named Heather Strang. And this is what she says. Only you, deep inside of you, deep inside of you, the path and the way that is best for you. When you do the above, and I'll reference that in a moment, when you do the above, you will have such a clear and constant access to your truth, you will never need to ask anyone else what to do or where you'll go next. You'll hear a voice and your truth above all other hype, the media, your friends, and family. Before you know it, your life will be better than anything you could have ever imagined. Five Things to Rock Your Life, Your Truth, an article from Heather Strang from the Huff Post a few years back. The five things that she's referencing in her article are, number one, that you find something to meditate on, at least for 20 minutes a day. You can pick whatever that might be. While you're meditating, the second thing is that you would introduce a spiritual practice to accompany the meditation, whether that be some form of prayers or candles or whatever it is that you're into. The third thing is that you just feel your feelings. So if you're angry, you like feel that. If you're feeling joy, then you like feel that joy. If it's frustration, you feel it, acknowledge it, and kind of all those things. The fourth one is that you go through this process of clear, release, and balance your body, mind, and spirit. And the fifth one is that you just have moments in your life where you daily express gratitude for all that you have and all that you are. Do these five things, and the claim is, before you know it, your life will be better than anything you could have imagined. 3 weeks ago, we began a summer sermon series called O Canada, Your Kingdom Come on Earth as It Is in Heaven, and we're looking at some of the Canadian cultural realities shaped by our people and or our government. And we're asking the question of, do these cultural trends line up with the words of Christ and the kingdom of God, or are they in opposition to the kingdom of God and the things that Jesus would say over our life and living? We've looked at two other aspects last Sunday and the Sunday before, and this morning is week three in this conversation. And today we'll be looking at identity issues, the whole idea of living your truth. Over the past decade or so, this conversation of living your truth or my truth as the key to personal wholeness really has dominated the Canadian landscape. And my hope, as stated every single week, is that we as Christ followers will be able to apply this passage of Scripture, where we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. And as we move into this conversation of identity and my truth, I will be the first to say, this is a very tricky conversation. I will bet my life throughout this morning's time together, there will be things that come up in you that you didn't even know you had. There will be things that come up in you that will just cause a lot of angst given the culture that we find ourselves in. And what makes it tricky is, who is really against the best life one could ever imagine? Who is ultimately against that idea or that thrust of, we are all after the best life one could possibly imagine? So before we get started, let's just pause for a word of prayer and ask the Spirit of God to really shape us this morning as we engage His words. Dear Heavenly Father, you're the author of life. You shape and mold things to be beautiful reflections of your glory and goodness. You have a particular design in mind that we see in the creation story. We see how when sin entered the world, it fractured all of it. And as a result of that, there's been a kind of a cascading effect of the fractured reality of this world that we live in and that we move in, that we breathe, and yet we try to hear your voice in the midst of a culture that is forever shifting and forever moving. God, I pray this morning more than anything else that we would hear your voice, that we would sense your spirit moving in our lives, and that every single one of us here today would be moved from kind of where we are to this place that you're inviting us, calling us into for your glory and for our joy. In your beautiful name we pray, amen. Canada is a cultural environment where I can ground my identity or my truth in almost whatever I want, and here, unlike a lot of countries around the world, it is celebrated and embraced, where living my truth is the key ingredient to my wholeness. currently in our culture. I want to begin with highlighting what is kind of dominantly before us, what feels like every week, every month in our landscape. And a lot of the My Truth identity conversations that shape our world right now are the conversations connected to sexual preference and gender identity. And we'll start there, because that seems to be in the news all the time. We'll quickly highlight some of the extreme expressions of this in our culture that's not unique to Canada, but around the world. But then we'll move into some of the more, shall we call them, like vanilla identity issues that we struggle with on an ongoing basis. So with that said, let's move into what seems to be a common dominant in the Canadian culture landscape right now on sexual preference and gender identity. A few days ago, if you did a Google like history search on my laptop for all the articles that I read this week, you would be like, what on earth is going on in Phil's life, as my Google search is just filled with bizarro things. And I will say this to you parents, it does not take long for your kids to get the bizarro world on Google search. Just keep that in mind. That's next week. This week, reading an article on a gentleman that declares himself as a pansexual. That was a new term for me. I spent some time reading, and that was a new read for me. We see a lot of this conversation getting played out with the LGBTQ community, with Pride Week and Pride Month and painting in sidewalks, all celebrating this sense of self and my truth and identity, all kind of rolled up in that. We see this conversation getting played out in parents who proudly refuse to state on the birth forms of their kids that are born in the country right now, where they refuse to sign if it's a boy or a girl, believing that that child has the ability to choose for themselves what they want to be when they figure that out. We see this conversation getting played out where people are rebuked in very public platforms for using the words like mankind or humankind or no more Mr. and Mrs., but all gender things are being removed from our paperwork. Coming soon to a country near you, gender X will appear on your passport, where you no longer have to declare a gender, but you can have a gender X option before you. All of these are dominantly shaping our Canadian landscape, all working through My Truth identity conversations. And you don't have to look very far to see it getting played out in our world. On the extreme edges of this identity conversation, there is a group of individuals who are adults and yet they identify as infants. It is a group or a category called paraphilic infantilism, where an adult regresses into sexual role-playing realities where they understand themselves to be a three-month-old or a four-month-old, even though they are a 40-year-old, where they will come home from work, put on diapers and all kinds of things, and you can find ads on Craigslist looking for help to care for them after their day's work. We wrap our identity up into these things. Alongside these sexual identity conversations, there are many other things which kind of fall more into the, shall we say, traditional understandings of identity issues in our world. People all across this country ground their identity in things like finding a spouse. People like live their life looking for finding a spouse, and this is what they've wrapped their whole identity into. Or having a big family once they have found that spouse. There are all kinds of people that allow their career to shape their identity. This is where they find their sense of value and worth and purpose is connected to their job and to their work. There are all kinds of people in this country, in this room, that their identity is in their self-image, what they look like on the outside. And we put a lot of time into making sure that we look good wherever we go. And if you live in Canada, all of this is on the right track. Because, baby, we were born this way. This is Canada. You be you. You own it. You rock it. Given the Canadian conversation, it forces the Christ follower to ask the question, what would Jesus say about such identity issues? There are three passages I want to point our attention to this morning, beginning with Genesis 1, where we read from the Word of God, where it says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then we flip over to Deuteronomy 30, which is perhaps my favorite text of all the scripture, where it reads, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, and keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day you will certainly be destroyed." And then over to Romans 1, the last one. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal beings, for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator." Very quickly, Jesus, through his words to us, are saying that we have been created in the very image of God himself. This is where our identity comes from. Whether you agree with that, believe that or not, this is true according to Jesus and his words. That it's here where God fashions us and makes us and creates us to be unique human beings. Yes, fractured by sin, but beginning with this beautiful reality of God who has made us from nothing into beautiful men and women. Then, this next layer of, and when we walk with our Creator in the design that he has created by faith, our life will flourish. If we opt not to live life by faith in his design, our life will be destroyed, or it will struggle, or we will suffer. Not because God's getting us, but because this is the natural outcome when we opt to live outside of his design. It is the same narrative in my home. We have four little ones. When they live inside the design, things go well for them. They flourish. When they live outside that design, it's a struggle for them. Not because we get them, but because it is the natural outcome when a four-year-old is left to their devices to figure out what's right and wrong and what makes sense. If we walk away from God and ground our identity in something other than him, we will struggle and suffer in life. And this is simply the natural outcome of when we say, "There is no God, I will worship myself and find all of my identities wrapped up inside of me." Now, it does force the question, if Jesus is true, if what he says is right, if how he describes life and living is in fact the reality that really dominates the landscape, then there should be some real compelling evidence that reveals that human beings struggle in our life. That we would be unsatisfied with who we are, looking for this and that over here and over there. That we would struggle to experience contentment and joy and rest. Struggling to experience a healthy sense of my truth or our identities. This is where this conversation gets really depressing. When you get into the broad strokes of the wellness of our Canadian culture, it is alarming when you get into, well, I'll just share them with you. Stats Canada. In 1950, there were 2,600 people who took their own life. Last year, there was 5,800 people. Our suicide rate has been growing every year for the last 60 years. Last year, one of every five teens considered taking their own life. One of every five. Mental Health, Time magazine, has this unbelievable article that in the last 5 years, so from 2013 to 2018, those deemed clinically depressed has jumped 33% in 5 years. This doesn't even get into the many eating disorders that people struggle through. This doesn't get into all the other negative impacts on the physical body, all connected to issues of identity and self and all kinds of things connected to our inner life. The calamity that's growing in our sexual identity truth realm. This was just a fascinating study that I read this week. In Sweden, who is about 15 to 20 years ahead of us as it relates to these conversations, from 1973 to 2003, there is a focus group of 330 individuals who have gone through and completed the sex reassignment surgery. 15 years after the surgery, the mental health and suicide rates in this group were 20 times higher than their comparable peers. The Independent, The Telegraph, and Newsweek all speak to and interview a gentleman by the name of Miroslav Georgievich. He is the leading doctor in the world on gender reassignment surgery. And he speaks very openly and candidly about the high levels of depression and suicidal thoughts that happen in those once they go through the reassignment surgery. This same surgeon talks about the demand that now he and his office and other peers have, that people are wanting to have this surgery reversed because it did not deliver what they thought it was going to deliver connected to their mental health and wealth. He goes on to say, it can be a real disaster to hear their stories, and yet they are not being heard at all. To push this conversation out even further, there are large universities in the UK and large universities in the United States where master's levels and PhD students are applying to do their major study work around the mental implications in individuals who have gone through the gender reassignment surgery. They are being denied the ability to do this study to really discover, is it delivering on what it says to deliver? The reason why the schools are saying no to these applicants is because it's politically incorrect and they fear a social media backlash against their school, which would financially ruin them in all kinds of different ways. The benign days of Mother's Day and Father's Day, to move into a more vanilla conversation, the benign days of these two holidays, people fear them. They fear them. As a staff, every year when this rolls around, how are we going to celebrate Mother's Day? How are we going to celebrate Father's Day? Knowing that some people in our community of faith have wrongfully connected their identity to being a mom, being a dad, and they are not one. And they avoid this day at all costs. And then you can go into every holiday, Christmas, Thanksgiving, you read the numbers, you read the studies. Individuals who have linked their identity to family find these days incredibly isolating, lonely, frustrating, and quite frankly, they hate the holidays because it reminds them of everything that went wrong in their life. Violence increases in a person who can't act out their truth. In Toronto, a few months ago, you'll remember the name Alex Manassian, who was the van driver that killed 10 people, mostly women. Here's a guy that grounded his truth in his heterosexualness. He wanted to have sex with women, was denied, and unbeknownst to him, had become an involuntary celibate. This is where we were first introduced to something called incel ideology. It's the notion that members have been unfairly denied sex by women because they've been deemed unattractive or socially awkward. The result was violence. Frustration and anger grows. If you're a person, a man or woman, that you place your value in your work, that this is where your identity comes from, you will never have and experience a sense of rest and contentment. Or worse, you will think you have no value at all because in your work there are places to advance and yet you're not advancing. Therefore, you're not very good or valuable. We inadvertently set ourselves up for all kinds of suffering when we live through our children. What happens when your kids move out of home? What happens when your life for 18 years is no longer there? I know what happens. They look at their spouse and they're like, who are you? I don't like all this time that I now have with just you. And there's very awkward conversations that unfold in those homes. Or worse, your child dies long before they were ever supposed to die. Your identity is stripped away from you. Self-image and our identity wrapped up in how we look. How many of us see this photo on Facebook? Like we take that picture and we post it. Check out my hair, whatever. And what happens when no one likes that? What happens? There are massive studies done of what goes on in your body physiologically when you seek the approval of your friends through your social media pictures and no one likes it. Or worse, someone's like, that's a terrible haircut. For all the world to see. And all of a sudden, our sense of value and self begins to diminish. Oh, listen, I'm guilty of that. There's times where I'm like, ooh, I'm up to 9 likes. And you're like, 9 likes? Like, you're a loser. We place way too much value in what other people think, and our identities wrapped up in these things. In an era that celebrates rocking your own truth, and a punchline that boasts, before you know it, your life will be better than anything that you could have ever imagined. The actual data of the wellness of our country would seem to tell us something very different. The facts reveal, the data reveals, the self-help section of a bookstore reveals, the long lineups in therapy classes reveal that as a people, we are not doing well with who we are. And what amazes me about our Canadian culture is that we seem to be completely unaware of the wake of destruction that is unfolding in our relational, social, and psychological lives. When getting ready for this morning, Hannah traveled with me over to spend a day with my brother, who he is preaching this same sermon right now in his church. And she was sharing with us that in teen culture right now, one of the real issues that they struggle through is just the multiple personalities that they have, whether it be on Facebook, Instagram, other accounts that are spam accounts, all completely different identities for particular groups of friends, terrified that this version of themselves might run into this version of themselves, and then have a lot of explaining to do to this particular group that they are one thing to this group, and then this group over here to a different group. No sense of self at all, and the mental anxiety that's growing in our teen population. CBC, in one of their articles and studies, talked of mental health in 10,000 students in middle school and high school in Ontario. 45% of them, almost one of every two, is described as having psychological distress. They have no idea who they are. No idea, desperately trying to sort out who they are. In my own life, I'm a husband, a father of a large family. And I don't want you to hear this being like cutesy, but I want you to hear the parallel. If I grounded my identity in this, which some do, if I grounded my identity in being a father of a large family, everywhere I go, I am shunned and discriminated against. Let me explain. When I go to a theme park, the family rate doesn't apply to you because you're a family of six, not a family of four. What? I have to pay more than the family rate? Yes. Okay. You pay it and we go. Every time I go to a park, I am reminded that my family of six does not fit into the definition of what a family is in Canada anymore. Restaurants are not designed for families of six. Hotels are not designed for families of six. Everywhere I go, in a very weird way, my family is discriminated against because, and I'm not whining, I'm just trying to draw parallels to this whole thing because I ultimately don't care and find it rather humorous. I pay upwards of 30% more for car rentals wherever I go. Do you know why? Because my family doesn't fit in a Taurus. I have to have a seven-seater. They know that. I know that. They look at me and they're like, 30% more, Father. I'm like, I know. Here we go. And we get the van and we go. When we show up at a restaurant, particularly when my kids were little, we sat in the back because no one wants to deal with this. I remember going through New York with our little ones, sitting down at the Buffalo Wings kind of restaurant. We sit down, four families got up and left. Four families. They're like, oof, and they got up and left. They didn't want to deal with us. In the States, a lot of the places that we go, we're considered a large group, which means I pay 18% automatic gratuity. They caught me the first time and I added a tip on top of the 18%. I'm like, never again, never again. When we travel through customs, it says, do you travel as a group? Yes. They only go as high as a group of five. Amy takes two, I take two, and we go through. If my identity was grounded in this, I would be angry everywhere I go. I would be frustrated every time I turn around. And now it's like, I love having a big family. Like, we're the freak show. We walk into a restaurant, like, all the kids climbing over us. We love it. But I do not ground my identity in this stuff because it just brings all kinds of internal harm and frustration. Please understand something. There is always going to be a direct correlation between one's personal wholeness and what we build our identity on, And if Jesus is who he says he is, and I'm all in as to who he says he is, then my wholeness is always going to be filled with holes if I do not build my life on him. Which brings us to Jesus Christ himself. The gentle voice, the one who is always overlooked, the one who the world never takes serious, but offers something amazing. And he quietly looks at the world that he created and he says this to us. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And I want to unpack this very quickly. Jesus is quietly saying to you and me, if you actually want to live, you have to stop believing the foolish lie of rocking your truth. And if you hold to this idea of your truth, you will miss out on life now, and you will experience an even worse reality in your life after your death. But if you trust me, if you follow me, if you rock my truth, then you will find what you're looking for. And that moment we turn towards him, we begin a life-giving relationship with our Creator where identity is firmly grounded in who he is. And oddly enough, he delivers on what he promises. Because the truth of the matter is this, when people ground our identity in the heartbeat of that Diet Coke commercial, we as a people, we will always bring frustration into our lives and experience a lostness that's crippling. When we ground our life, our truth, our identity in who Jesus Christ is, this also becomes very, very true. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And here's what's really funny. For those that would hold to the argument that the Bible is no longer relevant, that Jesus really doesn't understand cultural nuances of the day, these words were spoken to a group of first century men that grounded their identity in their Jewishness. They argued with him, we're sons of Abraham. Jesus is like, who cares? That doesn't matter. That's not where life is found. That's not what this is about. The same conversation that we have in our 21st century, in our Canadian climate culture, Jesus has been having with people since he walked on the earth. They too struggled with the whole ancestry.com, 23andMe, where do I come from? And if I know where I'm coming from, then I know where I'm going to go. Jesus now, like he did then, looks at us and says, stop believing the lies connected to your identity and your truth. And then he goes on to say something that no one liked then and few people like now. Your heritage, your identity, is connected to Adam and Eve. And because of them, you have no idea how to live. You have no idea who you truly are. In a very humble way, Jesus offers them and us a very profound solution again in John 8. If you hold to me and my teaching, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm going to invite Dana and team to come. They're going to lead us in a song. But as they do, there are two questions I want to ask you this morning. The first question is directed at the Christ follower who sits here this morning. These are for the men and women who have said, yep, I love Christ. I believe he is who he says he is. My life is shaped by him, and I want to grow in all that he is. Here's my question. Our culture is so lost that the overwhelming message of our culture is, do whatever you think is best for you. And they would never say it this way. But it's do whatever is best for you because we have no idea what life is about. We have no idea. So just do whatever you want to do. And again, for those that would argue that the Old Testament is irrelevant, you will find the same phrase written in the scriptures where it's like, and they did whatever they want in their own eyes. This is not unique to us as a people. So Christ follower that gets all jacked up, like our culture is so bad. No. This has been true of culture forever. We do what we think is right because we have no idea what is right. We have no idea what brings life. So try something and hope that something sticks. Try it all. Be this, be that. Go here, go there, and hope that just something sticks. and you can find some value in whatever sticks to you. As a Christ follower, our hearts should break for the teens that are encouraged to experience sexually with both genders to discover who they truly are. Our hearts should break that gender reassignment surgery is offered because people are trying to find a sense of self connected to their physical body. Our hearts should break for the many people who allow themselves to be crushed by the opinions of others because they strive to maintain a certain outward appearance and image. Our hearts should break because there are millions of people who are currently suffering needlessly because they are headed down a path unbeknownst to them will bring them suffering and heartache and pain. As a Christ follower, will you, will the church, will we bear witness to the light? So here's my question to you. Will you step into this? Will you be a light bearer in the group of people that God has brought into your life? Because as a Christ follower, I love my life. I love it. And all of the inner things that I experience in my life, I want other people to experience these things too. Will I bear witness to the light? Will I bear witness to Christ, to all the men and women that God has brought into my life that do not know Him? Will you step into this, man of God, woman of God? Will you live your life with this in mind, with all the people God brings your way? The last question is very personal and requires some reflection. What defines your identity? Is it your work? Is it your children, your spouse, your reputation? Is it your sexual preference, your gender? Is it your desire to be a good mom or a good dad? What is it? Is it God Himself? Please know that God has afforded us a possibility to know Him and walk with Him. He made this possible through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who took on flesh and lived before us, demonstrating what life was to be looked like and lived like. But more than this, Jesus, through His death and resurrection, allows us to begin a relationship with God, where the Spirit of God, who then lives in us, guides and directs us every day that we would flourish in all aspects of our life. Jesus provides anyone with an opportunity to find their true identity. It's why Jesus constantly is saying things like, I am the way, truth, and life. Or, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Or, I have come to make of life and life to its full. Or, if you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus knows what He's offering. He offers truth regarding our identity in a world where there's a lot of confusion and counterfeits. Will you take Him up on His offer? Do you recognize deep down that you actually don't know who you are, but that God does, and that He's given us an opportunity to discover it through trusting and following His Son? Dan is going to lead us in a song, and it's really a song of repentance. And after this song is over, we're going to invite some of you to respond to this glorious opportunity to ground our identity in the living Christ. Let's sing together, and then I'll come back and walk us through the next portion of the sermon.